straining forward is rather unusual for a sermon theme. So I printed in the bulletin Philippians 3 verse 13 so that you can read the translation to where it comes from. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I was looking through the Bible in search of passages that would specially speak to us at the closing of another year, as we're already gearing up and getting ready for a yet unknown year. And that is very close to the heart of our faith. Since the beginning of the Hebrew Testament, we don't know the exact times, but it could be up to 4,000 years ago, prophets were foretelling that one day God will visit His people in a very special way. And in the Old Testament, we have different references to the longing for the coming of the Messiah, someone that would come to liberate God's people. Well, in the Old Testament, it is still very actual. Somebody would come with power and strength, and he would destroy the enemy and so on. While in the New Testament, we get another perspective, that the one who was to come would not be a mighty, powerful king, but would be someone that would find us, meet us where we are in our pain and in our poverty, and that would lift us up and give us new meaning and bring us closer to the heart of God. And the two passages speak about the old expectation and the faith assurance that we get from the new. Isaiah 61 verse 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide those who mourn in Zion, and to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display His glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall rise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. And then our New Testament passage is taken from the book of Romans chapter 8. We are not absolutely certain, but most scholars agree that Romans 8 was written during the closing days of the Apostle Paul's life. He was already on death row, waiting to be executed. And there, without any human help, in a prison cell at the end of his life, he was thinking back and he was proclaiming what his hopes were, that nothing could separate him from God. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, will He not with Him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, Yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then His closing song, His final message, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Here ends our scripture reading. May these two readings have meaning for us and touch us in such a way that we can enter the new year with a great spirit and full expectation. My friends, I came across a little story, and I chose it maybe because it reminded me so much of what happened when I was new in ministry around about 40 years ago. And in those days, we still had to travel distances to visit many of our parishioners. Some of them lived on farms. Some lived alone. And it was so typical. I had so many of these visits. I can remember so well when I would enter often a humble dwelling, and where the people would just throw open their hearts and give their love. And so many times I could not move before I had eaten with the little family. And so many memories. Well, in this delightful story, happened in the previous century, a minister tells about a day, and it was a few days after Christmas, when he unexpectedly visited a dear woman on a farm. And he caught her absolutely unawares. She had nothing but Christmas leftovers in the house. So instead, she offered him some leftover apple pie with the coffee. And immediately, she apologized for not having any cheddar cheese. Because in those days, apparently, and maybe still in our times, that little cheese makes the taste and makes the difference and is so fantastic. But she had nothing in the house. So she apologized, and the visit went on. And hearing this, her little son was there, and he slipped down from his chair, and he left the room for a moment. And after a while, he returned with a small piece of cheese, shyly placed it on the pastor's slice of apple pie, very proud. And so the pastor ate it with visible delight. And finally he said, "Well, thank you, son. You must have very sharp eyes to have seen that piece of cheese when your mother didn't. Tell me, where did you find it?" Flushing with pride, the little boy said, "Oh, it was in the mousetrap." Now, did all the joyous celebrations that we had in the past month, and we had great times, people worked hard there. They made it, they went out of their way to make this such a special Christmas for all of us. And we celebrate it. The question that we now have, it's all over. We just heard that this week all the decorations will be going down. We are now turning towards year's end. We're thinking about 2008. So the real question is, will Christmas 2007 have any influence just two or three days down the line? Will our faith in Jesus Christ as the one who was to come will make any noticeable difference at all? In other words, what difference does your faith make? We heard about faith in olden times in Scripture, And then in New Testament times, where faith made all the difference, where faith really set the direction and the course of life. So the question, and I think it's a fair question, is to ask, what happened within us during 2007 as far as our personal faith goes? Will it show in the things that you and I say and do? Will people notice it in our lives? Will it make any difference for anybody that we spent another year in this church being ready, praying to be sent out and to be God's people in a world that needs us so badly? Will it make a difference? Or will we be back to business as usual? Now, the Bible is very specific about the difference that faith can and should make in our lives. The Old Testament predictions of the coming of a Messiah raised great hopes and great expectations. It actually kept God's people going through centuries of suffering. And their only hope was, one day the Messiah will come and all things will be different from then on. Prophecy was that a Savior would come to change them from the inside out, to change their circumstances, and to provide them with a completely new hope, a new vision, a new look, a new understanding on life. Now Isaiah, the prophet, prophesied and assured the suffering people that the coming Messiah would bring about at least three great changes for those who are grieving in Zion. He said to them, when the Promised One comes, He would give you a garland instead of ashes. He will give you the oil of gladness instead of mourning. He will give you a mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. And then he concludes, and they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display His glory. That was the expectation that He brought into their lives. And the New Testament, the gospel, is the good news in Christ. And we just heard what difference His faith made for the apostle during the darkest time of his life. The days before his execution, he could still say, for I am convinced. You can kill this old body, but you can't kill this spirit. You can't kill this soul. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we can go out of these doors this morning with that assurance, 2008 will have a new perspective and touch and change not only us, but also those around us in days to come. You would say, oh, come now, that's far in the past. Is such a faith possible in our times? Well, friends, the Bible says, yes, it is. How does it happen? Isaiah tells us about the changes that faith makes in the appearance of those who build their lives and their hopes and their dreams on God. He says that God will provide them with a garland of beauty instead of ashes. Now we need to know that in those days when you were really suffering, when things were going bad, when you lost your loved ones, the way that they expressed their desperation would be to go to the fireplace, to take a hand full of ashes, to tear their clothes, and then they would pour the ashes over their heads. And wherever you walked through the city, you would see people sitting by the wayside, covered with ashes, with torn clothes. And that will be the sign that they are in despair, that they are grieving. And now comes Isaiah and he said, you know what God will do with your ashes? Know what God will do? He will replace your ashes with a garland of beauty. Because you see, the crown and the garland through the ages are symbols of victory. They say to the world, here is a winner. Someone was victorious here. No more ashes. A crown and a garland of beauty. Actually saying, this one is a winner. Can you imagine the change that would take place if you and I had such a sense of confidence, poise and self-worth of knowing that we are a winner and that we can go, we will win. True story of Pat Hayden, former football great, explained the secret of his success as follows. You know, when Pat played football in the pros, he was small by today's standards, 5 feet 10 inches, also very light, only 173 pounds. But he had two older brothers since he was very small. And they were so proud of their little brother and they believed in him. So they would often tell him when he was up against something, they would tell him, you can do it, Pat. Don't worry, you can do it. And his older brothers went on as he grew up, often saying to him, you can do it. They told him when his wobbly passes dropped to the ground, never mind, you can do it, Pat. They told him when he was stuck on a school project. They were proud of his achievements and always encouraged him to work harder. You can do it, Pat. And he later said, I ended up knowing that I could do anything I wanted to do. Time after time, and many of you know the story, Pat Hayden beat the odds and proved the confidence of his older brothers to be correct. And finally, he made it in the Rose Bowl Hall of Fame in 1995. And with tear-filled eyes, when the honor was bestowed upon it, he said, my brother said, you can do it, Pat. I did it. Jesus taught that if you and I have the faith, even of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. All things, says the Bible, are possible to those who believe. We can do it. When Christ comes into our lives, we receive an attitude adjustment. Things change from ashes to a garland. It changes from sad to glad. Some followers of Jesus Christ, even in our times, could use that kind of adjustment. Often we walk and we talk like funeral undertakers. And I love our funeral undertakers, the lonely ones, but I know them personally too. So I know they're not like that. But often people walk and talk, and then people would say, hey, that must be a Christian. Look at that sad face. Some saints must be a pain even for God to endure. Oh, God gives us, says the Bible, God gives us the oil of gladness. And if you bring all this together, joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian. There is an old story, and I have an idea that it's not true, about a man strolling through a social club. And there he was surprised to see three men and a dog playing cards. He stopped and he paused to watch and he says, hey, come on, what's this? Can that dog really play cards? Oh, you bet, answers one of the members. That's incredible, the man says. Oh, not really, another member shrugs. He's really not that good. You see, whenever he gets a good hand, He wags his tail. Friends, in Christian terms, we have a good hand in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it time for a little bit of wagging of our tails? Isn't it time to show it like that doggy apparently did? Isn't it time to show that we fear not because we belong to God? Friends, you are holding a good hand. We are God's own people. How can we help but to show our happiness? And that's how he finishes our wardrobe, a crown of beauty, oil of gladness, and finally, says the Bible, a mantle of praise. And most people enjoy being around someone who is robed in a mantle of praise. We have people like that in the church, no matter how you feel. When you meet them, after speaking them for just a little while, you feel better already. Because somehow, deep from inside, they have a story to tell. They have a witness to show. Not with quotation of long Bible texts, but you see it in their eyes. You see it in their lives. You see it in the way they care, whether they make coffee there in Sponsler Hall, or whether they serve in whatever way. Their eyes tell the story. They have a good hand. They're wagging their tails. What are you going to do, Christian brother, sister, in 2008? Lift your spirit. Wag your tail. Enter 2008 with hope, love and faith. You see, I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. He replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God, and that shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me towards the hills, and I saw the breaking of day. May our God lead you and me during 2008 towards the hills. And I know, then we shall see time and time again the breaking of another day. God bless you and keep you. Amen.